Well, welcome to His Holy Church X Space. And our X Space programs are used to kind of look into things that are not necessarily straight biblical studies, like our program on Saturday mornings, where we'll look at, you know, different Bible chapters or different topics that come out of our biblical studies so that people kind of understand the Bible. And of course, it's always been my contention that you really can't understand the Bible until you understand people. And you can't understand people till you understand yourself. So you always have to look at everything through your own eyes. So therefore, you want your own eyes clear. No scales on your eyes. No bias or biases in your viewpoints. And of course, that's almost impossible to not have bias, because we all have personal agendas. If we're big into debates, we will have the idea that we need to win the debate. We need to argue and win the argument. And of course, that's why Paul talks about debaters. Because there were many, because the position of Christianity was contradictory to what was going on in politics and government and society at the time. At least a large portion of what was going on in society at the time, that people would try to become Christian and defend their position with logical arguments. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, to defend your position with logic, because the very word, you know, according to the word, when they referred to that in the Bible, Jesus, the word, he preached the word, and you keep seeing that this mentioned most of the time in the New Testament when they're referring to something as the word of God, the word of Jesus Christ. They're talking about the logos of Jesus Christ, which is the right reason of Jesus Christ. It wasn't that you had to believe Jesus Christ without any reason. A lot of people think that faith is to believe things that you don't understand. And to some degree, acting upon what you are told by inspiration rather than the logical argument, that is operating by faith. And it's not necessarily blind faith, but you see something that is not dependent upon logic. But it doesn't mean that it's not logical. The teachings of Jesus Christ are extremely logical. But your day-to-day actions, your day-to-day choices, you may not always have a logical reason for making them if you're operating according to the Holy Spirit. We saw this immensely with Moses when he went back to Egypt. Now, he knew he was to go back to Egypt and tell the people, 400 years after Jacob, tell the people that were now living in Egypt, used to living in Egypt, had conformed to living in Egypt, and he was going to tell them about the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Well, they weren't used to that. They didn't know, they didn't have the Torah to study during those 400 years. They just had word of mouth. Now, obviously, during that period, they had certain prophets that probably were born amongst them. Certain people who had insight by the very nature of that individual, born there for the purposes of God. But mostly the people were in bondage in Egypt to learn a lesson, to learn the hard way, so to speak. I used to always say to my kids, there's two ways to learn everything. The easy way and the hard way. And the easy way is to be as honest as you possibly can, as humble as you possibly can, and listen and wait upon the Lord. Be mindful of this spiritual force inside you. We refer to it as the Yod, you know, the divine spark, this inspirational tree of knowledge that every one of us really should have access to, but we've been fleeing since the garden, because to eat of the tree of life requires that we approach the light that also exposes our own sin. And this is why Adam fled, is because he didn't want to see his conflict with the will of God. the Logos of God, the Word of God. He didn't want to see where he was off from what he should be. And that's the problem with everybody. And that's why I say in order to understand the Bible, you have to understand people, and to understand people, you have to understand yourself. And a lot of people don't really want to look as hard at themselves as they need to do that. And that's going to be up to everybody individually. We're going to look at Iran. Kind of the topic of today is how you make Iran great again. Also, we'll touch on the topic of greater Iran. Because all these countries, you can go all the way back to, 1000 BC, and there were Aryan tribes, the Meds and the Persians, kind of migrated to what some would call the Iranian plateau. It's kind of a higher country there in part of it. Assyrian records, they talk about, Parsua, which we call Persia. And Mada, which we call the Medes, or, in the 9th and 8th century BC. The Median kingdom emerged out of these people. Because people gathered together. Because if you isolated yourself too much, 20 thugs could come up and destroy your whole family and steal everything you had. So you had to depend upon community for a lot of reasons. Your children are going to have to marry somebody. And if there's too much inbreeding going on in your little small town, everybody's going to get dumber and dumber. Because IQ drops when you start inbreeding too much. Same with raising livestock. There's line breeding and inbreeding. And they look a lot the same, except for the byproduct of inbreeding is really dumb animals with all kinds of problems. So you don't want to be inbreeding. So you gather together with a lot of people. So your daughters have somebody to marry and your sons have somebody to marry that's not related to you, but also for the protection and for community. Cause man is pretty much some sort of a gregarious creature, but protection is a huge part of it, especially when some groups gather together and didn't have much moral integrity. They actually gathered together to go and conquer other groups, to make war on other groups. In our own area where I live now, it used to be Paiute Indians lived here. And they were constantly being attacked by the Klamath Indians, what we call the Klamath Indians today. But there was also the Indians up by the Warm Springs. And Indians were, they would attack other groups to steal what they had, to take captives, just to cut down on the competition for hunting. If land was scarce and game was scarce, any other hunters are a competition. So there's lots of reasons they're moving people around to move. But for some reason, they talk about these Aryan tribes moving in about 1,000 to up all the way up to 550 BC, moving into this plateau and establishing what they call the Median kingdom. And it was a consolidation of communities. And when you talk about these kingdoms, you have to realize that the individual valleys and the individual little communities may have very little contact with the guy who says he's king. And he is king because he can muster an army. And because he can muster an army, he will come by and these little kingdoms say, you pay me some tribute and I will protect you. There were lots of groups, even the Philistines had a contract with Egypt. They were a threat to Israel. They were very competitive with Israel. Philistines were from Greece, but they had a place where they lived along the Mediterranean, and they often contended with Israel. But they had an agreement where they paid tribute regularly to Egypt. And if anybody that was way too big came and attacked them, they would call upon Egypt, and Egypt was supposed to send military forces to protect them. This is thousands of years ago. And of course, as the story goes, when they finally needed help, after all they had paid to Egypt in tribute, they didn't come. Egypt didn't come. And they were pretty much wiped out and fled. And really, we didn't hear about Philistines anymore because they were just destroyed as a civilization. Well, this kind of thing went on so much we can't even follow all the records of it. And of course, there was eventually Cyrus the Great. They refer to him as Cyrus the Great, who conquered Lydia and Babylon. And during that period, that's mentioned in the Bible, where Cyrus said that the Jews could go back to their homeland. That he had a different way of governing where he wasn't going to control everything. And one of the things that kings got power over is not only they offered you protection, but from, you know, foreign invasions because they had an army, but they also would store up food and protect your food, because if somebody came and stole your food, you'd die. And of course, Egypt, that's what made Egypt so powerful. It's one is they were surrounded by desert and they had built these aqueducts so they could grow lots and lots of grain. So grain was a commodity that could bring the, you know, if there was a famine somewhere, they could get lots of money for that grain. And they were isolated enough and protected enough that they could do that for centuries on end and be very powerful. But in other terrains, you didn't have that protection, so you needed these armies to protect you. And once you build that army and you have people who are in power, you know, kings or whatever you want to call them, they could become corrupt and desire more power than they legitimately have a right to. And then you have rebellion. But this went on, and of course, we could get into the story of how Israel went back and they were going to build their temple according to the ways of the ancients. And people were advising that they do that, but instead, they decided to build a stone temple that was more in line with what we see at the time of Jesus Christ, and that was absolutely the antithesis of what Moses was telling us. Nobody had tried to build a stone temple up until finally basically, David started thinking about doing it, but he put it off because he realized that that was a sin. Today, people want to rebuild the stone temple, and they don't realize it was a sin. And of course, when they came out of that bondage up there in Babylon by the Cyrus the Great, that they argued amongst themselves as to exactly what the Bible said. I'm sure they had debates about what the Bible said. Because as we've been going through Leviticus, the Bible says something quite different than most people think today. It's in the text. You just have to be willing to see it. And you might have to take the time to look. We take a lot of time to try to show people. But if they don't want to see it, they won't see it. And one of the main reasons they don't want to see it is they want to keep collecting their benefits from the governments that they have where they're at today. And of course, that's one of the things that when they came out of the bondage of Egypt, they couldn't get any more benefits. They had to provide them through the way of Moses. And that is the same way as Christ. I just heard a pretty famous theologian or Bible study guy. He's really got a lot of information about the ancient scripts. He knows several languages, and he is a scholar in that field. And he was talking about the Sabbath. And the question was, did Constantine change the day of worship from the Sabbath to Sunday? And that's such a confused question, but that's a question a lot of people ask. And he pointed out, no, Justin the Martyr already said that they gather every week on what would be called Sunday today for worship and to hear people read you know, letters and scripture, what they had for scripture at that, but this is 150 A.D., and to worship. What he didn't say in this little interview was that they divided bread up to go to people who made it to the meeting and people who didn't make it to the meeting so that they would have enough bread to get them through the week. And of course, that was part of the daily ministration. And that was on Sunday, what we would call Sunday. And they gathered every week to do that. But that wasn't a day of worship like the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest. And of course, if you do our studies on Sabbath, you realize that Sabbath was really about staying out of debt. It's about working first and then taking your rest. But normally, on the Sabbath, you didn't go down to a meeting hall and sing and do that sort of thing. You took your day of rest. But Sunday was the first work day of the week, and the church had work to do. And what the church had to do was provide a daily ministration. And that's what Justin the Martyr is writing about, and he's writing it to the Emperor of Rome. At that time, at least one of his letters went to Antoninus Pius, and he was explaining how Christians took care of their welfare. It was also mentioned that a lot of times it was Sundays that Christians were arrested and taken to the Colosseum. And why would that be? Because one of the major contentions between the people of Rome, people of Greece, people of the Roman Empire, we'll just put it at that, and Christians, were that Christians did what Justin the Martyr said. They provided social welfare through charity. And they were able to do this because they would meet once a week and find out who needed help. And they had a daily ministration that rightly divided the bread from house to house. And the bread was provided by free will offerings. That's what Moses said to do. That's what John the Baptist said to do. That's what Jesus Christ said to do. And as a matter of fact, Jesus even said we were not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. In other words, force the offerings of the people. So if you understand that real, just very basic of the gospel, is that we are to live by faith, hope, and charity, and not force fear and fealty. Because Jesus was teaching the perfect law of liberty. Now people will have all kinds of other doctrines. You know, you just have to believe in Jesus. And what about the Blessed Virgin? And they throw in all these other things. And those things are all fine. But if you don't have charity and love for one another, according to Paul, you got nothing. So that's pretty, it's not just a general rundown. It's pretty important. Well, it's actually the problem in Iran. Not just today, but if we go all the way back to the time of Cyrus. He was saying that the Jews could go off and set up their own system. What he was basically saying is basically what Constantine was saying. Because didn't Constantine kind of free the Christians from this persecution? Well, yeah. He said that, yeah, Christians get to do their thing of taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. And of course, this took a huge burden off of Constantine because he just wanted to fund his army. And that was costing him quite a bit to fund that army because he was still going around conquering people. He was still going around like killing his partner and all these other things that he did. But now he wasn't going to have to take care of the social welfare of all the people in the Roman Empire. He wasn't going to have to do the free bread of Rome. Now, he did contribute a lot of funds, silver mostly, and land and buildings to all those ministers of Christianity that joined him at his councils. But in order to do that, he had to kind of legalize all Christianity. So they could now gather on Sunday to take care of the daily ministration on the first work day of the week. And they get all that work done so they could still have a rest day on the Sabbath. But again, that was to stay. You wanted to stay out of debt. Well, one of the debts you wanted to stay out of is you did not want to eat at the table of rulers, like it tells you in Proverbs, like Paul tells you, like David tells you in Psalms. You do not want to eat at that table because it's a snare and a trap. And of course, it also causes you to run towards death because it's a common purse. It's you build a civil government, a city of blood, where the city is your cauldron and you be the flesh, and you are able to bite one another through that civil system of social welfare. But the funds for the welfare is collected by force. That's the gospel. Now, we're going to talk about Iran, and some people wrote me. For some reason, they think I could see bias in what they're saying. And I said it seems biased, and they say the reason we seem biased to you is because you are missing a few pieces of geopolitical puzzle. That's all. Well, am I missing that? I mean, I was talking with people before the war broke out who were in communication with people in Iran trying to prevent the war from breaking out. Directly in communication. And I have a very interesting perspective of them. I've known Iranians for years and years. And I know of Iranians who still have family there. And of course, there are thousands and thousands of Iranians that still have families there. And they don't all think alike. You know, they call it the diaspora. And they all have different opinions. But, I still don't see, looking at everything that they send me, I still don't see anything I didn't see before. But I do think that there is bias because if you, you know, again, like whenever you have a position that you want to debate, and win that debate, not there's a number of people involved and they have different intents, I'm sure that's the thing, is that everybody's not exactly the same. You have skin in the game because you don't want to lose the debate. You want to believe that what you have concluded is true. I just want to know what the truth is. I don't want to prove that what I have perceived is true. I want to know if what I have perceived is not true, that somebody shows me, which is why I asked the questions that I did. I don't see anything that you offer that suggests that my position is different. One of the things I notice is a lot of people think my position is following the idea that we should have the war. I don't have a war with Iran. I have a king. I don't need a president. But when I heard that the president was going to have this war, which it's not something that he sprung on us. He was saying it 40 years ago that we should attack Iran. Back in 1979, 1980, he was saying it. When Iran, captured diplomats and held them hostage for rather a long time. And it wasn't Iran again. We should be more specific. It was, the regime that took over. And the regime was put in place. It's well accepted by most historians. It was put in place by people allowed to go into place by the British, by the French. The Germans also supported it. And Jimmy Carter went along with it. But Jimmy Carter went along with a lot of stuff. I've told the story that Jimmy Carter, he was quite the puppet. He was easily manipulated because he had a very low view of the political scene. And he was impressed with men in positions of power, etc. And so he was easily duped. I mean, he actually sent U.S. naval ships to dock at sea with Indonesian ships and offload U.S. military equipment. I've seen the videos of them offloading the equipment. It's been totally suppressed. I got to see it when it was still fresh and hadn't been suppressed yet. And then those ships never docked again until they docked at East Timor. And as Indonesian soldiers came off those ships with American arms and went on a killing spree, had rape camps, 100,000, 200,000 people died, maybe more, in East Timor, an absolutely peaceful country, and one of the only countries in the world that was actually operating in the black. They didn't have a lot of wealthy people, but they had a lot of wealthy resources. And certain American and English companies wanted those resources. Well, after the Indonesians supplied the army, they conquered East Timor, and one of the first things they did was set up a Federal Reserve System, etc., because you have to get these countries in debt so that you can drain all the mineral rights and etc. out of those countries. And it was just literally taken over with U.S. funds, U.S. military arms, and Indonesian soldiers. And at the time, Indonesia had the worst human rights record in the world. I mean, it was worse than China. China's probably up there now, really close to that, along with Iran should have that, the regime should have that same honor as well, because of the thousands, millions of their own people that have been put to death over the last 40 years. But at that time, Indonesia had, terrible, terrible human rights records. And of course, the video also included, newsmen from France, Belgium, numerous other, countries on the beach, seeing those same ships that we saw loaded with U.S. military arms, those same ships coming in to East Timor, and they were on the beach watching those ships coming in. And most of the reporters that were on that beach all were killed by the Indonesians because it was just a total news blackout. I accidentally got to see the video, presented by one of the guys who did get out and survive, but I wanted to tape it to make a record of it, and it said it was going to be played again. This is on a little podunk station. Well, I set up to tape it when it was going to be played the second time. It's all ready to pop. I already popped in the videotape, and the station was playing, and then the program was about to start, and the station went static for the half hour that it should have been playing that video. And so I did not get to, because it was just blacked out. It's got CIA written all over it. So, the reality is that unless you're listening directly to God, you'll never know about most of what's going on behind the scenes. But if you actually are listening to God, He will provide you a chance to see it. But even if you see the evidence, you won't be able to put it together properly unless you are purged of all bias. If you're purged of all your own secrets, you're willing to see all your own secrets. And most people are not willing to see that. And you can tell them a lot of information, and it'll ring true, and they'll see that, and then you can tell them some more stuff, and they might like to see that, but eventually their eyes must be opened to see the very bottom of their own soul. And there's a lot of things, pride, vanity, that can get in the way of that, and you don't want to get in the way of that. But we're going to go, and I did put together some notes on this, but the empire or the government of that was in that Persian empire, under the Seleucid, they call it an interlude, around 330 to 247 BC. There was a Hellenistic influence. You know, of course, Alexander the Great came along, and most people don't understand Alexander the Great. And I've mentioned him before when he came to Israel, because he didn't really conquer Israel. As a matter of fact, the story goes that that when he saw the high priest, the last high priest, we write about him. He was the last high priest, but he was the last really legitimate high priest that literally understood the Urim and Thummim, which we just mentioned briefly in the last program on Leviticus 8. He understood that because the light was in him. And so he had the blessings. It was shortly after that that the people began to fall farther and farther away, and their high priest became more and more corrupt. And by the time Christ came, they were so far away from what Israel should be that they were indistinguishable from almost any other corrupt government. Except they wore certain robes, and they went into certain stone temples, and they spoke Hebrew, and all these kinds of things, but they weren't doing anything like Moses had said. They were completely contrary to Moses. They didn't even know who Moses was. They thought they did. And they thought they weren't biased. But they were biased. They didn't really know the fullness of the gospel of Moses, much less the gospel of Christ, because they were the same gospel. They were the same message. Now, Christ took it to another level that Moses was unable to take it to because of the hardness of the people's heart. But, of course, most of the people in Judea were not in favor of Jesus Christ. They were not. Thousands did become followers of Jesus Christ as the king of Judea. But the majority didn't. But thank God the kingdom of God is not a democracy. So, because it isn't a democracy at all. It's a theocratic republic that operates under the perfect law of liberty. And the interesting thing is if you go back and look at some of the brief periods of time in Parthia, they had this same principle of a theocratic republic. I mean, the Magi came most likely from Parthia. That John the Baptist was trained up in Parthia before he came back to Judea and began to preach the kingdom. And of course, when they asked him how the kingdom worked, he said just what I said. That if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share with your neighbor. Free will offering. Take care of one another. And do the same in meats. That's it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. If you're not doing that, the rest of your theology doesn't mean anything. It doesn't, and that's what Paul says. Because what John was talking about was charity. So, that's really critical if you're trying to spread the gospel of the kingdom. If people can't see that, no other argument is going to get them closer to the kingdom. None of the other information I share about the different books of the Bible, we've gone through quite a few of the gospel books and a number of the epistles and show, you know, what Romans 13 really means and all this stuff. A lot of people, some of the people that should get that and should comprehend that cannot get it. They just like have a mental block, a mental bias. And they don't get it. Why don't they get it? Because if they get it, if they understand Romans 13 the way it's written in the Greek, exactly what the words mean in the concordance, then they would have to realize that their entire life has not been in pursuit of the gospel of Jesus Christ or the righteousness of God that we're supposed to be pursuing. It's actually been going the opposite way. Because that's the command of Christ. Command of John the Baptist. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God does not include coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority one over the other. And this is what Parthia forgot. Way back, you know, well, of course, Alexander the Great was, you know, it was after Cyrus the Great, but it was before the Magi, long before the Magi. hundreds of years before the Magi. But the Magi was an element still living in Parthia that still remembered the principles of Moses, which are the principles of God. The idea of creating a religion, which is how you take care of the needy of society, that operates through faith, hope, and charity. And of course, one of the reasons they still understood that is because that's what Zoroaster was teaching originally. Now, fully admit that now if you want to go study Zoroastrianism, they will send you down all kinds of rabbit trails of theology and stuff. And, you know, is this monotheistic or is this, you know, dualism? And they get people arguing about that, debating about that. But it's really simple. Do you willing to lay down your life for your fellow man? And if you're not, then you're not going to get it. And if you, what governments do, men who use government to gain power over you, there's a spirit that wants to gain power over its neighbor, over the other people. There's an actual spirit that wants to gain power over this whole planet and arrest dominion away from mankind so that man has no dominion on this planet. And then they can only do certain things. And so they depend upon seducing man, and they like to get some men to seduce other men. And of course, that's where we started in the garden, where they try to get the woman to seduce the man into doing that which was forbidden, which was to eat of the tree of your own knowledge and decide what is good and evil. And when you do that, you're going to have to debate to defend what you believe to be true because of your own knowledge. You figured it out. You know, because you have the knowledge, the secret information. You got the information, and now you know. But no, you don't know, because that isn't the knowing. That is lacking the knowledge you need. And the knowledge you need is to know what God wants you to do right now. And that now, we're in another now, because that now is past. So now you have to know what God wants you to do now. So you have to, the kingdom of God is in the present. And you have to be in the present. And when you're fully in the present and eating of the tree of life, you're going to fully see yourself. That's the difficulty. I don't want to see fully myself, or I would be doing a lot more things than I'm doing now. So, but I want that revealed to me, and I know that sometimes I have to go through trials and tribulations and difficulties and work and meditate and pray and all these things and sacrifice in order to have these things revealed. That is why Israel had to go into bondage for 400 years, to prepare them to be willing to see what they were not willing to see when they walked with their father, Jacob. And of course, Jacob understood that, but he didn't know how to get his sons to even properly pray at the well of Beersheba. And I did a little bit of a word study in our Leviticus 8 program, and started talking about the robes and the coats and all these things. Well, all these words are interrelated, and we'll revisit them because they're all going to come up as we travel through Leviticus. But it has nothing to do with your outside garments or your doctrinal vocabulary or even your knowledge of history. If you continue to study Iran, you get up into 171 and 138 B.C., even in 123 to 88 B.C., Mithridates the first and Mithridates the second. And these are expansions of power in the Mesopotamian Median empires. There's a number of other kings. I won't go. The big one eventually becomes the empire. And that really is a big shift, and there was a shift even in Zoroastrianism, because that's when they made Zoroastrianism a state religion. And of course, as soon as you start doing that, that where the state is involved in your religion, then you start becoming a corrupt society because the people begin to degenerate. And the government becomes more and more powerful, but then it also, because the people are degenerating, it sets them up to be taken over by somebody else. And of course, that's what eventually happened. And eventually it was, came probably the biggest imperial force of Europe and the Mediterranean was the Islamic rise of imperialism. And that brought down these kingdoms. But really what brought them down is they shifted from pure religion to civil-sponsored religion. And that's when they started looking to men who exercised authority to provide the daily bread. As soon as you step over that boundary, even a little bit, the descent becomes downhill for all civilizations, because it is a violation of the law of God, the logos of Christ. It is a covetous practice, and it is idolatry. Paul tells you it's idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. So as soon as you're looking to men who exercise authority to provide a daily ministration, the dainties and benefits of government, you know, whether it's schooling or police protection, even military protection. Your military should be an all-volunteer army, even if you have a king, because there's all kinds of kings. There's somebody who's, you know, he just happens to be richer, more competent, more intelligent, and he's able to manage a large estate. Well, he's probably going to be more competent in managing a voluntary army that will fight off the bad guys. And of course, we saw that with Abraham when the bad guys came in and drove the king of Sodom into the tar pits. And then a ragtag band of shepherds comes along and defeats the army in one night. Well, there had to have been something else going on then. And of course, well, we won't get into the tactics of modern military, but the reality is God uses lots of governments, like the government of Egypt, to do his bidding, to teach his people a lesson. His people are not the people who say they are Jews or say they are Israel or say they are bloodline descendants. His people are the people who live by faith. And they're the seed of Abraham. Because that faith, that's the seed. That's the mustard seed that his kingdom grows in. If you don't have faith, I don't care what your bloodline is. You're not even a prodigal son yet. You're a son that's gone off and abandoned his inheritance. You may speak certain languages. You may have a claim to bloodline, but the blood is the life, and the life is in the faith in God. So what happened to poor Iran? Why did they get taken over just because the British wanted to install the Ayatollah? And the French and the Germans went along with that. And why were they even doing that? Well, of course they were doing that because the Shah was having trouble. He was having health troubles. There were a lot of factions there. He was a little too answerable to America. And so they wanted to put somebody else in there. And they had gotten the bright idea. They'd been doing it back with Qatar and the Arab Emirates. They thought that Islam was a useful type governmental entity, because Islam is political, you know, disguised as a religion. But, you know, Social Security is political, disguised as a religion, because Social Security is how you take care of the needy of your society. It's how you take care of the widows and orphans of your society. It is in Social Security or national insurance, etc. But those are all political programs. They force the contributions of its members to pay for the needs of its members. And it's ruled and controlled by men in politics. who exercise authority one over the other. That's absolutely very easily. Don't need a lot of logic. Don't need a lot of explanations. That's just clearly in opposition to Christ. Social Security is absolutely in opposition to Christ. It's in opposition to David, who says you don't want to eat at such tables of rulers who exercise authority. It's in opposition to Proverbs. It says that if you set up such systems of welfare, they're deceitful meats, that you'll run towards death. They are a city of blood. And you go to historians like Polybius, and he says that it will degenerate the people because they'll become accustomed to living at the expense of others and depending upon their livelihood, depending upon the property of others. And that's what America has set up. The United States is set up in America. And the people have all gone along with it. So they're doomed as long as they don't repent of that. But I'll give you, I don't say they're doomed. I say they're doomed as long as they don't repent of that. But there are signs that some people will want to repent. And there's also signs that many won't. I don't know who will or won't. God may know, but I don't know. But I know that's needed. That repentance is needed to really become a part of the kingdom. You have to see that you're coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. And that battle was going on in Parthia. At the same time, it was going on in Judea. As a matter of fact, the king that was ousted just before Herod took over, and partially ousted by Herod and the Romans, was from Parthia. But Parthia was already having its own problems. That conflict was going on in Parthia even before it was going on in Judea. I mean, it was going on in Judea before John the Baptist, but John the Baptist was going to be a part of bringing it to the head, and of course Christ was bringing it to a culmination. So everything hinges on that. Most of the other things you think, it is absolutely clear that there's some people that were saying that the uprising, that there were thousands of people were killed. And there's a debate as to how many, but I mean, it is very clear that thousands and thousands of people were killed and that the numbers released by the Iranian government are not true. And that's not a surprising because they've been caught in lie after lie after lie. I mean, they published the lie and then they, you know, like they're not supposed to have any missiles that will go beyond 1,500 kilometers. And yet they're shooting missiles that are going thousands of kilometers beyond that. So they have been lying, and they've been lying since 1979. I was there. I knew people back then that grew up in Iran and could speak Persian. And I know of people who couldn't go back to Persia, go back to Iran, because of what took place in 1979. And like I say, there's thousands of people that have escaped, and they will tell you their story. And they're not all CIA plants, or they're real people. They have real lives. And you can sit and you listen to them, and they are telling you the truth. Life, and you know, there's all kinds of surveys that show that only maybe 11 to 20% of the people would support the existing regime. Now, admittedly, there's always large numbers of lukewarm people, and many of the people that wouldn't support the regime that's in there, they may be doing it for the wrong reason. But it is a totalitarian dictatorship. Now, again, I've said I was in conversation with people before anybody really thought we were going to go to war. I mean, people thought we were going to go to war, but before any kind of shooting started. And they were talking to people daily in Iran. And to some degree, they believe that the Iranian government was letting other religions exist in Iran unmolested. And there is some evidence of that. But then I got to know who the heads of those religions are. I went and took the time to find out, are they really Christian religions? There's nobody saying that they accept the Baha'i faith. But some Greek Orthodox, they let them publish some of their materials and the open. But it's highly restricted, and these are really fake Christians. You know, like your, and I could go down a long list, I don't want to name people, a long list of fake Christians, you know, waiting for the red heifer or what have you. And unfortunately, some of those are advising Trump. But God is in control. I have full belief that God is in control. Trump is not in control. he can be manipulated. But the Ayatollah can be manipulated. What you want to guarantee that you're not manipulated. And the fact is that any bias in you of any kind will manipulate you. And I'm constantly praying for other people not to be manipulated, but also I need people's prayers too, because I can be manipulated, but I don't think I am in this case. It's very clear. You know, they talk about early shopkeepers protesting against currency depreciation and inflation were acknowledged as fair and understandable by Khamenei and others. Yeah, but they're still women are horribly abused in that country. Like I say, if you're Baha'i faith, the atrocities are unbelievable. The few that survive and get out and tell what happened to them, and the scars are on them. You can see the scars. There is a huge element of abuse in their Bajie and is it IRCG. The fact is it's a totalitarian government. That there is no freedom of speech. If you say something they don't like, you will disappear off the streets. I have no doubt that the CIA and the Mossad are actually encouraging people to uprise. But these people are facing death when they uprise. They're not paid. It's not like the No Kings protests that we saw recently in America. Where you get a bunch of idiots out there. Those people would just disappear if somebody started shooting at them. but the reality is that it is extremely unpopular. And yet, Islam had gotten inroads in Iran, and I already mentioned the dates where Islam started getting inroads into it. And the Shah was, I wouldn't say he was entirely corrupt, but he's running a government that is dependent upon a secret police to keep their rebels down. But the freedom under the Shah and the freedom under Khomeini, there is absolutely no comparison whatsoever. The atrocities under Khomeini to people, I mean, 10 million people left the country. They're all over the world. Million were killed. They had regular hangings every day. They just recently executed young men for what seems to me fairly bogus crimes. I mean, they were demonstrating hostility against the government, but the government is oppressive. I really think that people need to rethink this. You know, they talk about hybrid warfare tactics by day, seemingly organic protests with economic or political demands by night. I saw the protests, like in Venezuela. There was detail where you could go and people were actually, there were actually some films that came out of the people in the crowds. I also saw the protests that were pro-government. And people sent them to me. That the protests that were pro, you know, the government of Venezuela and against the United States. There was your hybrid non-organic protest. It's very clear. Everybody's face was covered. They're protesting in favor of the government and against the American arresting of their leader. And they're all wearing masks. Who are they afraid of? It was fake. It was staged. It's totally staged. But you're going to find opinions both ways, and you certainly can. But I don't depend upon those opinions, and I hate to even bring them up, because it's like I'm trying to debate. If you can't see all Islam, all the preaching of Islam, is for a caliphate. And it's an oppressive religion. If you're not a part of that religion, you're going to be controlled. And they're going to put somebody who's going to be the ruler of everybody, a supreme leader, caliphate. They want to go back. They had it for hundreds of years. The spread of Islam killed millions and millions of people, just a matter of historical record. It enslaved millions and millions and millions of people. More people were enslaved by Islam than all the Africans who were shipped across the Atlantic, most of which did not go to America. Only a small fraction went to America. Most of it went to South America, etc. But during that same period of time, more went to the Arab countries. And the treatment was immensely more barbaric than anything that ever happened in America on scale. And because it's accepted. Now, it's not accepted by every person who claims to be a Muslim, because it's designed, the religion is designed so that 80% of the people can just go to work and mind their own business, keep their head down, and they'll be praised as faithful to Allah. But I just went through the Quran again. God is not in the Quran, not the God I serve. No, nowhere are you going to find. You'll find they'll mention Jesus, they'll mention Mary, they'll mention Moses, they'll mention, well, Abraham's in there. I can't remember the chapters right now where it talks much about Abraham, but certainly Moses and even Jesus Christ. But no, it's not a good thing. But I'm not condemning all people who are, most people who are Muslim because their countries were taken over by the imperialistic armies of Islam. I mean, Mohammed started by killing all the, Jews and Christians in Medina. You don't have to hate the people who have been seduced by the religion any more than I would hate the Christians who are preaching false Christianity and have seduced most Christians in the United States back into the Babylon, the bondage of Babylon. And they're all part of Mystery Babylon now. They are the souls and slaves of the New World Order already. They already don't own anything. They're already under a strong delusion that that the United States is still a free country. But it's still a country. And it has a government. And all these people in it still have time to repent and seek the kingdom of God. But if you start taking sides with the people that are in bondage, you have to deal with the violations of righteousness on an individual basis, not on a collective basis, which is why generally I'm opposed to war. I'm not going to advocate one way or the other. It's obvious I don't want you to kill people. If somebody's robbing a bank, you don't throw a bomb in the bank to kill the bank robbers because you kill all the hostages. But I will only know exactly what Trump should do if God gives me advice on Trump. I can make up all kinds of scenarios, but I can pull them out of the tree of knowledge. But that's not the answer. The answer's over in the tree of life. And God doesn't send me what I need to direct Trump to do. And Trump doesn't call me and ask me. And I'm not going to start taking sides with them or anybody else. Where do you find, Jesus giving political advice to all the other countries throughout the Mediterranean when he was there? I mean, he was talking to Roman centurions. Did he give them advice on how to do their job? No. God will give you advice. The Holy Spirit will give you advice. And it will be different from day to day and moment to moment. It's not about memorizing a particular new ideology or new theology about Christianity. It's very simple and very basic. Now, Iran, I don't know what's going to happen for sure in Iran. I can see choices coming to people in many, many, many countries. I thought it was interesting that, and a lot of the things that people sent me, or a couple of people sent me, came because I shared the post where suddenly the European Union has voted that there is going to be deportations. Of course, the headlines is deportation Trump style. Does anybody look up what rules they're going to use for deportation? It isn't, for one thing, there isn't a Trump style. There is the U.S. codes, and it provides for a way to deport people, and I think they're doing a pretty good job considering the monumental task and the bureaucratic difficulty, and then, of course, the difficulty that they get in some states. They just released 30 known violent criminals in Washington state that had ICE detainers on them. They released them not even on bail. They just released them into the public instead of honoring the detainers. And we just had murders in, well, I can think of one right off the top of my head in Florida because the judge released somebody. He was convicted. He was going to probably get jail time, but they had to have a sentencing hearing. And that was going to be a couple of weeks before they had the sentencing hearing so that his lawyers can present a case to maybe reduce the sentence. And the prosecutors can increase their case to increase the sentence. But that was going to take some time. So instead of, you know, he's going to get jail time for the violent crimes he already committed, but she didn't put him in jail. She released him, and he went home and killed his stepdaughter. And, you know, they want to impeach her now. And why in the world would you do that? You know this person is a violent, violent criminal, and you send him home to the people that he is violent with. And he's convicted. He just hasn't been sentenced yet. Instead of making him wait in jail for his sentencing, you send him out to the public. This happens all the time now because of these, I'm going to say liberal judges, but insane judges. But I expect you to have courts full of insane judges because the vast majority of Americans don't want to see the truth. They sit in darkness. And this takes me back to the Urim and Thummim. I just barely mentioned it at the end of our program on the 8th, but these are the two things you have to have in your breastplate, supposedly. It doesn't have anything to do with putting them in your breastplate. It has to do with putting them in your heart. You have to have the light in your heart. You don't generate the light. Satan can generate light. He's sometimes called the light bringer. But he's not bringing the real light. If he appears to you in a cave, it's probably because his light's not that bright, but in a cave, it will seem bright. So that's kind of a hint as to where certain people got their ideas about religion. But the Urim is that light. You need that light in your heart. How do you get that light in your heart? You have to, you want that light in your heart. You don't generate that light. That light comes from the tree of life. It's generated in you. In order for it to come in you, you have to draw near it. How do you draw near it? The Corban of Christ. You don't get near it by debate. You don't get near it by studying history. God may want you to study history, so I'm not against studying history. He may want you to join the army. He may want you to go into politics. I have no idea what he wants you to do. You're going to have to consult him. That's the thing is, you don't need a guru telling you what to do. What to do with your children, what to do with your spouse, what to do with your neighbor. You have to figure out, and that's the thing in the kingdom. You don't need another guru to tell you what to do. You have a divine door to revelation. Every individual can access that door. That is the kingdom of God. The priests of the altar, and we've explained this as we go through Leviticus, I've mentioned it before in Genesis, the priests of the altar are not mediators between you and God. That's not their purpose. They are redistributors of the social welfare of a society that they are allowed to redistribute by you. You have to consult God to know who you should give to so that He can become the giver of your gifts to the needy of your society in a way that strengthens the needy of your society. As soon as you go either emotionally or legally where somebody is going to collect from you and redistribute your wealth to other people, which is, you know, the tables of rulers, which is against the teachings of Moses, against the teachings of David, against the teachings of Paul, against the teachings of John the Baptist and Christ. As soon as you go that way, you will become weaker, your eyes will be dimmed, because you don't want to see what a sinner you are, and so therefore you'll have to create a religion that makes you feel good. And create a gospel you go out and preach and think you're a preacher of the gospel. And you'll have to add doctrines to it. And it will give you a sense of identity. But where you really want to go is that you surrender your vanity. You wait and pray for God to show you what His will, you specifically, what His will is for you. And then you do that. Like I said, I don't know if God's going to tell you to join the army. I don't know if God's going to tell you to go into politics. I don't know if God's going to tell you to become a medical doctor or a naturopath or just go get married or plant a garden. But God can guide you in all these things. But He guides you in your spirit. Now, in the meantime, I could say, don't molest children, don't murder people, don't covet your neighbor's goods. Those 10 statements, those are kind of, you know, pretty much guideposts. Actually, the word that they have there that mean they translate into commandment actually comes closer to meaning guideposts. That if you're out murdering people, chances are you're off track. You're not on the path. If you're out there coveting your neighbor's goods, you're not on the path. And when you do these things, you're not going to want to see them. So you have to dim your eyes, and your eyes will automatically dim. But if you want to draw near the tree of life, you have to practice the Corban of Christ. Right now, you've got the Corban of the Pharisees. That's Social Security, National Insurance, all these things. And like I said, there's great hope for making America great again, not the United States great again, but America great again, and Iran great again, and the people that will help implement that will become a tool of the real God of creation, and they will do it willingly. They will choose to, and it will include personal sacrifice, because that's the nature of Christ. It was showing us the nature of the citizens of the kingdom of God. They're going to sacrifice themselves for others. They will lay down their life for others. And unfortunately, all the people, you know, they talk about Christianity being a monotheistic religion and Judaism being a monotheistic religion. But of course, if you go read our articles on gods, many, which Paul talks about, most Christians are not monotheistic. They have multiple gods they're answerable to, who decide what is good and evil for them. They think they can be in the kingdom while eating at the table of rulers. They can't. And of course, to be free of the bondage they've already entered into, they're going to have to give up their dependency upon the benefits of the world and go the other way. And they're not usually willing to do that. And you can cloud the actual gospel by not, if you go in and you try to address this, the first thing they want to do is get away. Well, we don't need to gather together to create a system of social welfare. You know, we're doing okay. They don't want to see the gospel. And all the talking you do, all the sweet words you throw at them, all the talk about loving one another and all that stuff, that's, you know, Jesus was hard on people. You know, he would ask them questions. You know, the truth is most people don't want to go this way. As things get worse, and they will get worse, they may get better for a little while, but they will eventually get worse. I don't want to be, I've seen a lot of people recently talk about failure, America's collapsing, and all that kind of stuff, and very well may. But they're not giving us a message from God, they're giving us a message from the God of fear and anxiety. Should we, you know, gold's going to go up, silver's going to be $300, $500 an ounce, and it's not going to go back down again. That may be true. But if fear's talking to you, you're not going to hear God. Because God doesn't tell you things to make you afraid. As a matter of fact, he says over and over again, fear not. So Iran may get a chance. I have no idea. It looks like they're digging their heels in. And of course, there's plenty of people. And really, the country that's probably most under attack right now is Great Britain. And even Europe is realizing that. Even Scandinavia, like Norway already started deporting people. They were amazed that crime went down 50%. And they only deported 800 Muslims. And crime went down 50%. Actually, it was more than 50%. I can't remember the final, but I know it was more than 50%. How in the world was those 800 guys committing all those crimes? No, the other guys wised up and said, we better stop committing crimes. And that's why you have jails. If you actually might go to jail, people will commit less crimes. That doesn't make people better. Because I don't believe that the answer is stronger police, stronger courts, stronger jails. I don't think that you're not going to legislate morality. I can tell you this, if you ended all social welfare through the state, all social welfare through the state, and you might have to do that over a couple of years, but chances are what they'll do is they'll say, if you want to opt out, they'll let you opt out. And you could maybe opt out into actual real Christianity. But they may not give you a lot of time to do that, and it's going to take you a lot of time to learn how to do that, because you don't know how to do that, which is why when Moses came, God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh so that he said, no more benefits. You're not going to get any more benefits, but you're still going to have to pay your tally of bricks. So that's likely going to be an option here one of these days. And it won't be long after that you will see real destruction. But life will get more and more difficult, more and more, we'll call them plagues, difficulties. And not everybody is going to, if you're arranging what you're saying to appease people so that they will listen to you more, you're going to be biased in what you say and what you think. Christ didn't come to please or tickle anybody's ears or to make them think of a loving kingdom. The kingdom of God, as they followed Moses, left a trail of dead people behind them. They didn't kill them. They killed themselves. And when people tried to usurp the kingdom, they ended up falling on their own swords. But once all the people started doing contrary to the righteousness of God, then who are we defending? You know, if I don't care what your bloodline is, if you're not living according to what Moses was saying, which is living by faith, hope, and charity, using just weights and measures, caring about, willing to lay down your life to care for your neighbor, if you're not doing those things, you're not a follower of Moses. You're not a follower of Abraham. And you're certainly not a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't care what your doctrine is, what you say you believe. If you don't have that charity, a according to Paul, you got nothing. And Iran needs to know that, because if they get an opportunity, if the IRCG finally collapses, and there's going to have to be some other factors come into here, but if it finally collapses, which you could have a coup in the military, because the IRCG is not the same as the military, but you could have a coup in the military that says, we're just going to, IRCG needs to stand down, and the other even more violent groups that have been enforcing their secret police need to stand down. But I have no idea if that's going to happen. There could be an opportunity for Iranians, Persians, to reorganize the government. There could be. And that would be a good thing, I would think. But if they don't do it according to the ways of Christ and Moses and Abraham, they're lost. Now, you probably can't do much about what's going on in Iran right now. You get all worked up about it and all that stuff. And, of course, I don't want to see people killed, but I also know God is in control. And I've seen it time and time again where somebody should have died. And they got up that morning and they went somewhere else and they didn't die. And besides that, nobody dies. Everybody changes. God is in control. There, you are given this world, computer program, the simulation that people sometimes think we're in a simulation. And to some degree we are. So that you can actually make choices. Can't make a lot of choices, but you can choose life, or you can choose the way of those that take life. If you won't choose life, you have to be a giver of life, like God, in the image of God, who is a giver of life. If you choose to be a taker of life, like set up systems of social welfare that exercise authority one over the other, that's a taker of life. If you want to set up a caliphate to rule over people, if you want to set up a new world order and rule over people where they don't own anything, you're not operating according to perfect law of liberty, you're operating according to the laws of Babylon and the spirit of Babylon, you will die. And that's really the only choice you have. You're either headed towards the kingdom of God or you're headed away from it. And there will be wars and rumors of wars. And, that we certainly have a war going on. And there's threats if they don't surrender that it's going to get worse. But, be careful of all the speculation that people have. Again, like I said, Trump was talking about this 40 years ago. He was talking about it 30 years ago. And he wasn't alone. All the presidents since Jimmy Carter said that we needed to go in there and remove that violent, abusive, murderous, lying regime. And it has been. It very clearly has been. But there'll be people that defend it till the day they die. But it isn't. But I'm not going to defend all the presidents that we've had in the United States. JFK was a pretty good guy, but he was a womanizer. that's all there is to it. He had certain noble principles, but in other areas, he was a liar. But as presidents go, he wasn't too bad. LBJ, he was always a liar. He was a liar when he was the vice president. He would sell you out in a minute. He probably had some good points. His dog liked him, even though he picked him up by his ears once in a while. But I'm not here to judge presidents. I'm here to tell you that you need to seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, and covetousness and debating and trying to control governments who are trying to control you is not the solution. The solution is to do what the early Christians were doing. And if you don't want to do that, that's one of those choices that you get to make. So anyway, I don't know if there's any questions. I'm sure I'm controversial with a lot of people. Some of the other things that people were saying, I don't know if I want to read all of it. It talks about the government responded with firm security actions by police, Basij, and IRGC forces. You know, those guys have been killing people and beating people to death in prison for years and years and years. It's not a new thing. Those guys are ruthless. And I have firsthand testimony of that. Or people's family get arrested and they go to try to find out and they get arrested and beaten. And so, yeah, it's not like in America where, you know, people, it's funny, people talk like these guys are just regular police, and yet they're the same guys who go ballistic when, you know, ICE agents do something that they don't like. I see extreme bias into thinking that somehow or other these guys are just good cops. No. Talks about rapid trial charges like waging war against God is punishable by death. Everybody I know from Iran, everybody I know who knows people in Iran, absolutely zero of them are supportive of the Ayatollah. And this goes back, I was around when he took over. And I knew guys from Iran when he took over. So I know a lot of people. And I also know why he took over, because the British thought, I mean, there's lots of books written on it. Yeah, I can find you books. You know, I can find you books that will tell you that the Catholics started Islam and promoted Islam. I can also find you books that say that the Jews started Islam, and supported Islam because they wanted to use Islam to control other people. I think a lot of that, what started Islam is people wanting to dominate other people. It has been a war religion for hundreds and hundreds of years, imperialistic political religion. I could say the same thing of Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan actually brought order to China. I mean, there were bandits everywhere. There was no place you were safe. No young woman was safe on the road, anywhere. Probably in China. I shouldn't say anywhere, but most of the places in China. You travel with a large entourage of armed men if you traveled in China. But with Genghis Khan, you could travel from one end of the country to the other and you would be unmolested. Of course, he killed everybody who tried to step out of line and he was ruthless about it. I saw the president of El Salvador, who has put thousands of gang members in jail. I mean, they are in jail, 150 guys per cell, and no pillows, no blankets, no sheets. You're pretty much wearing t-shirt, maybe, and shorts. You get fed tortillas and beans, pretty much, no meat. It is a jail, and people don't want to be in it. Not like, you know, if you're a Mexican crook or a crook in Colombia or any of these other countries, you'd rather be arrested in the United States than those countries. You don't want to go to the Mexican jails. If you go to American jails, it's like going to a resort. But he's put them in jail, and everybody, he says everybody is screaming about their human rights. And he showed a video of a lady who had both her hands cut off by the cartels, because she was not cooperative enough. And she now makes her living mixing chocolate to make, I think, candies, with no hands. And he says nobody was concerned about her rights. You could not travel from one neighborhood to the other without being molested by gangs throughout all El Salvador. I mean, it was but now people are coming back to El Salvador. And people can travel all over, and the streets are, and it took somebody to do it. I think he's a pretty good leader, so to speak. But, I mean, if the cartels could, they'd kill him. That's what's going on, in Mexico. And the reality is that we'll never get to that state except all these places have looked to government to keep order. And believe it or not, a professional police force by a ruler, president, prime minister, king, whatever, that's one of those benefits of government you don't want to depend on. And we didn't in America. You would have a sheriff that covered hundreds and hundreds of square miles, and he wouldn't even have a deputy, a full-time deputy. Why? Because all the people were armed, and they would back him up. There was hue and cry in America. There's no hue and cry when somebody's old and infirm anymore. They expect the government to come in and take care of them. And, of course, they've done that in Canada a long time, and now they have made it in Canada. Where, I mean, they actually had police come to a house because a family member wanted their 100-year-old father to be taken care of by the government. And the sons didn't want him taken care of by the government. They said, we're taking care of him. And they had to lock the police out because they said if he goes into care with the government, they'll kill him. That's a real thing. Now, it doesn't have to get that bad to be bad because taking care of your parents, you do that so that your days will be long upon the land. If you don't take care of your parents, if you expect the government to do it, you're not going to live as long. You're not going to have justice if you depend upon the government to provide you with justice courts. I can go through the whole thing. Common law courts, that was jury of your peers. You don't get that anymore. You get administrative courts. You've gone so far away from what made America great, you wouldn't even know what made America great if somebody explained it to you, and most people don't. Oh, that's too confusing to me. I their big choice is, do I eat at Burger King or McDonald's? Do I go to Wendy's? Where do I get my hamburger? That's what people are so selfish in America, but yet I know there are a lot of people in America who will rise to the occasion. Well, the occasion is coming, but if you want to preach the kingdom, you just tell people that in the kingdom of God, it was a sin to go to the government for welfare. It was a sin not to come to the aid of your neighbor if somebody was trying to rob him. And if, that's what Abraham did. Somebody came in and was conquering Sodom. He wasn't trying to put the king of Sodom back on the throne. He was just going to go save the hostages. And he had to rout that army to do it. But today in America, you have no hue and cry. People do not come to the aid of their neighbor when they're sick. They don't come to the aid of their neighbor when they're being robbed. They don't come to the aid of people when they're being raped. You had a whole trainload of people and nobody stands up, but maybe one guy, ex-military guy, he might go and fight him and he gets stabbed and he gets arrested for coming to the aid of other people. No, you have to think differently. You don't go to church to get a good feeling. You don't listen to a sermon to hear how Jesus loves you. You go to church to practice love and sacrifice for others. You got whole religions going out there saying, yeah, we don't need sacrifice. Jesus did it all. And yet their parents are taken care of by the government that exercises authority one over the other. Their kids are educated by a government that exercises authority one over the other. Robs their neighbor, I should say robs, takes from their neighbor to provide them with free schooling, free education. And what happens? Now they want free college. Colleges cost, I don't even advise college, but we were just talking, colleges are up. The price of medicine is up. The price of medical care is up because you've gone to the government to get all those things. And the cost of justice is up. You're not going to get justice because, I think most cops do a pretty good job, but I can guarantee you there's a lot of cops out there that are not making you safer. They're putting you more in danger. But the courts are worse. yet I know a few judges that are honest. I've come across them. And the interesting thing is, and I'll tell you this, and I'll leave off. I think somebody else wants to ask a question. I'll go to you next, Kat. But if you really repent, and sometimes you get backed into a corner where you have to start thinking repentance on a daily, minute-by-minute basis, thinking differently on a minute-by-minute basis, not just for your own family, but for your neighbor, that God can arrange the judge that you're going to get when you go into court. It will be a different judge. And I can tell you stories about that. The judge that we're going to get, he would have hung these people out to dry and they would have got nowhere. The lawyers they went and hired, they didn't help them. And one of those lawyers is now the judge. But because God was in the mix, the right guy was put in the right place, and the opposing person, well, we actually just were talking about him today, they don't have their ranch anymore. They've supposedly lost everything. They're both senile. They're both frail. But, you know, I don't wish that on them, but there is a God, and He can arrange what that you will, you know, like even getting Christ's body off the cross, it was because there was a centurion there who was speaking up for Christ. And you say, well, He still died. Yeah, but that was part of the program. There's still going to be wars, and there's going to be rumors of wars. But if you focus on the basics of the gospel in all your relationships on a day-to-day basis, and every one of your prayers are, what do you want me, not my will, God, but thy will be done. Don't be in love with being thought of as a holy man or a preacher. Don't be in love with that. Don't be in love with the idea of being right in your arguments, or finding out the secret information. When I sit down and ask God, what is it you want me to know? I don't go to God and say, tell me the answer to this question. Tell me the answer to that question. No, I say, what do you want me to know? So anyway, Kat, you got your hand up.
Yes, good evening. Thank you. I want to preface my question with, you know, in reference to Islam and the brutality of the actions of a lot of people who are Islamic, especially in the faraway nations in the Middle East. You know, my life was, we've talked about it before, just one disaster, trauma, drama of some of the deepest kinds, except for I didn't experience a lot of death in our family and such, but personal, you know, deep stuff. It took years of therapy and 30 years of trying to study the Bible to figure out the answer. Why? Why all this suffering? Why does God allow, you know, innocent children to be sexually molested and such? And basically, after 30 years of studying with them, the Shepherd's Chapel, I'm sure you've heard of Pastor Arnold Murray and Dennis Murray. If not, check them out, because they've got like 90%. You know, until I heard your stuff, I thought they were 100% on everything. But there's just stuff that either they left out and they kind of know, which I, when COVID started, you know, I called them up and had a discussion with them, and they kind of get it, you know, on a pretty good level. Things that they don't really talk about on TV much. In Arkansas is where they are. Gravette, Arkansas. But anyway, my question is, one more comment before the question. Just, I heard you talking, on another podcast, yesterday about the six, not the six acres, but the fact that people were maybe here, and, you know, it's so hard for people to accept that, but, and it would take hours to explain it when it's really simple that, yeah, I think there were people here. But anyway, and that's kind
of, when you say people here, what do you mean here? You mean
on
before Adam and Eve, or?
Huda, Cain, Mary, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, there's several, to me, references, like even in Isaiah, you know, the world that then was before the foundation, or the, you know, laying down, or the overthrow, you know, that Satan tried to do and such. But it, my question is really in relation to, like you said, nothing dies, it just changes forms. And that's 100% true here in this dimension or realm or earth age, I like to say, because I do, you know, it would take me forever to explain it. But So my question being, yes, that's true, but also many places in the Bible it talks about, you know, the second death, the millennium. You won't remember lots of references to the, you know, Satan being turned to ashes from within, you know, the King of Tyre being a type of Satan who was here, and the most beautiful angel. And when I say here, I mean in whatever realm, dimension God was in. And I think that what helped me deal with all of the pain in my life and to accept what's going on with my child and my adult child, that, you know, there's a purpose for it. There's a reason. He created this for a purpose, to defeat death. And in that, and looking at Revelations and Isaiah and Genesis and the fallen angels, et cetera, there has to become a culmination. Like, you know, in the millennium, you can't approach, if you can't approach the throne, if, well, and I believe we're in spiritual bodies at that time. But once the millennium's gone and Satan is released for that final deception, if we're willing to be deceived, to my understanding, that is when the souls who, you know, have been through all this, God gave them a fair chance. I even like to liken it to, if my child is wrong as she has went in these 34 years, especially the last 17, the only way I could kill her, and she has actually tried to murder me without knowing who I was, or, you know, just in anger, is if she was going, if I knew for sure she would kill me if I didn't kill her. That is the only way that I could kill one of my children. And so I liken it to that in my mind about who God is and how he uses types for everything. So for me, my study, and it would take an hour and a half to explain all the places that it says it in this and that intellectually, but spiritually I understand that at some point it has to come where the bad die. Satan dies, you know, spiritually.
Well, there, Jesus says there is a fire that consumes. Now, I don't want to jump into Dante's Inferno and start drawing pictures of what hell is. There is a fire that consumes. And there is evil in the universe that is very good at maintaining its existence despite its evil nature. But it also knows that there are certain limits, that it cannot go and do certain things, because there's repercussions there. And so it's, and of course that's what we see in the garden, that he was manipulative. Like I just said, actually earlier in this program, that he wanted to deceive Adam, but he started by deceiving Eve. Now that's not a indictment of women. Eve received instructions at a different time than Adam did. But so there's a lot to it, and they're not giving you all the details in the story. They're giving you the details that might help you understand that that evil wants to deceive you. It wants to deceive Cain. It couldn't kill Abel, but it could get Cain to kill Abel. And there's even a warning in the Bible warning Cain not to be subject to that. And of course, we've seen wars. You know, like, I'm not picking on Islam. I'm just recognizing that the Islam religion is not of God. But the people who are Muslims, they are still God's children, but they have been deceived. We can go to the Spanish Inquisition. They were murdering and torturing people. We could go to, you know, it wasn't just Catholic priests, but they got the biggest rap, molesting children. I actually have a Protestant minister that's up in Prineville that got paid by his buddies who he let molest his daughter, and he, on a regular basis, and he ended up doing jail time. And the mother knew about it, and she didn't do anything about it. So it doesn't matter what you say your religion is, that you're... possibilities of doing evil are great in every religion, some more so than others, because good and evil is about whether or not you're living from the tree of life or the tree of your own vanity and knowledge. Now, I will also say this, you are a multidimensional creature. You dwell in a fleshly body. Your children dwell in the fleshly body. But just as our war is a war against principalities, spiritual principalities, your challenge in this life is not about the physical pain, not about the physical damage of drugs and all these other things. Though that is the stage in which you are operating. What is going to fix or not fix things is, it's a spiritual battle. And that's why, you know, they're going to have their wars and rumors of wars and drop their bombs and children are seemingly going to die. But the reality is there is a spiritual element to everybody, and that doesn't die because somebody drops a bomb. It dies when we don't forgive, when we take a bite out of one another, when we, you could find, it's interesting your analogy there that, you know, Jesus let himself be killed by Israel.
Exactly.
But he could have stopped them, but he knew at that particular time. Now he had to do a lot of bloody praying to come up with the idea that I know what I, you know, I mean, even when he was getting his feet anointed by Mary Magdalene, he gives her back the alabaster jar with the rest of the oil in it and says, save this for my funeral. He knew where he was headed that way back then. And that was one of the things about Christ, that he willingly laid down his life for all of us.
Right.
Like most people won't lay down the afternoon for their neighbor.
Right. But I guess that's my whole point. It's like, in all the studying I've done, the whole point of this dimension or physical earth age, because the earth has been, you know, is for that to be allowed to happen so that there is no one's going to be angry that he's gone, you know, because if he had the opportunity, because he was trying to take over the throne prior to this age, he would kill God. He would take his place.
Yeah, he wouldn't be able to do that, but because God's a lot more expansive than we're only seeing a microcosm of creation.
But he tried to take the mercy seat. Is that?
Yeah, that's
he can't kill God, obviously, but he wanted to be worth as God.
He wanted to be as God, at least on this planet, and the reality is that, I mean, there is a battle. I mean, when he gave instructions to Adam, which is instructions to the Son of Man, is dress it and keep it. So like I always say, there's very clear by those instructions, there's a possibility that we will pollute the earth. And nothing pollutes the earth more than selfishness. And we can also lose our dominion. And of course, we've seen that. Can all men lose dominion everywhere? No, but all of Israel went into bondage. Jacob didn't need to go into bondage, but he prayed at the well of Beersheba, and God said, yeah, go ahead, I'll get you out. I'll get your sons out, your children out. You know, I'll send somebody to do it. So it's okay. You know, he's dealing with his limited lifespan, but he still doesn't want to go into bondage, but then he knows that it will be okay. And I'm telling you that the more you learn to be still and know and pray at that, your personal well of Bathsheba, there's a lot of different words that are translated in well. We got one coming up in Leviticus 8 that I'll talk about, but that's several chapters away, and since it's taking us 2 weeks to get to one chapter, we'll barely get through the summer at the rate we're going. But the reality is that you're not going to figure everything out.
Well, and I guess then I'll end with, how do you see John 3:16? I know there's a lot of verses related to it. Do you see that as eternity, you know, he's talking about that, or just here on earth?
Well, how do you interpret 3:16? What do you think that means?
Well, I believe that it basically says, you know, because God loves the world, and I haven't looked up that word world, if it's governments or people, but that he sent his son so that he might die, knowing that Satan would kill him if he had the opportunity, even though he can't, so that we could have eternal life.
Well,
after death, life after death. And if not, you know, or destroyed. And to me, that destruction talks about, you know, Satan in the, after the millennium, and everything is turned to ashes from within, and all, you know, this second death being the lake of fire, meaning it's warmth to us if we chose Christ, and that, but if not, you may cease to exist. That that's the whole point of, because we could choke, we could have chose not to be born. I mean, the angels that chose not to be born of woman came and mated with woman instead. You know, they didn't we didn't have to be born. We could have done that instead. So anyway,
a lot of these things you're talking about, they're not intellectual decisions, and most of the decisions you're making in life is based on facts and information that you accumulate. But the real decision that we have before all of us is made deep down in our soul, and it does not go through the process of intellectual examination before we make it. It has to do, I mean, really all these fleshly ideas and strengths and weaknesses are ripped away when we make the real choices in life. Because the real choices are spiritual, they're not intellectual. And our intellect is often in the way of, we have to start thinking in spirit. And I'm going to do that.
Not he who can kill the body, because it's not about physical, this is temporal. But he who can kill both body, or destroy both body and soul in the second death.
Right.
So to me, that's like there has to be a final say-so,
final
decision by God, which spirit.
Yeah, that's built. God is everywhere all the time, so that's already in play all the time. It's not like God's waiting for you. It's already in play. He just doesn't give you the answers because it would get in the way of you making the actual spiritual choices that you make. Too many people think that we're going to make these choices by the intellectual study of the Bible, etc. Going back to John 16, 3:16, it is the word constitutional order and system of government. It's not the planet. It's
his way of doing things.
And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, that means who he really is, believing in him. It's not like believing, well, is he really the Son of God? Is it Jesus? Yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. No, it's believing in, it's not in the name Jesus, it's in the actual corporeal, incorporeal entity we call Jesus.
His whole mercy, justice.
Yeah, if you're not doing what he said, you don't really believe in him. You just believe in an idea. And that's an ideology. But anyway, but it goes on, and it's important what it says, is that, so whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So then you could, I mean, you could look at the word perish, you know, which of course we're reading it here in the Greek. And it could mean lose life, destroy life. Loss of life, so that you might not lose.
Like not written book of life, right?
Yeah, it doesn't say the book of life, but
from the foundation of the earth.
I think I even have an article called Everlasting Life. I don't know, or Eternal Life, I think it is. You can look that up. But if you read this at Preparing You, there's probably links to some of these words so you can look it up. But if you keep on reading, it says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, using the same word again, but that the world through him might be saved. Be saved. But you have to believe in him. If you believe in him, you don't believe in Nimrod. You don't believe in Cain. You don't believe in the ways of Cain. You don't believe in creating a world where your neighbor owns nothing and he still has to be happy. And it goes on even further. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he doesn't really believe in the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of sacrifice for others, giving life to others, laying down your life for others. I mean, you were laying down your life for your children when they were infants. You know, and unfortunately you still seem to have a trial ahead of you where you're still struggling for your children's sake. But every day you should be thanking God for the difficulty and asking God, please show me what I'm missing. I don't know what it is, but there's some lesson in this difficulty that God is taking the time to teach you, because I think somewhere deep down inside, you are teachable. That's why God sent all of Israel into bondage for 400 years to help them become more teachable. But of course,
well, I think that's the big, in my life, the control factor of stopping the pain, stopping people from, the whole point is, I can't save him, no matter what I say or do. I can only be what God would have me be in hopes that he makes the decision in his own life to come out of darkness and not live in darkness. And basically, in effect, like you said, he's already dead in some respects.
Yeah, but what is dead, what is dry bones today, life can be breathed into him. And, you know, like I always, when people talk about 3:16, I always say, you know, keep reading, because you get up to 19 and it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, same world again, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And of course, that word evil there is, you know, Paneros. It's also translated wicked and all this stuff, but it's that Paneros shows up in Revelation, the mark of the beast and everything. It talks about the Paneros, the wickedness, because you wouldn't end up with the mark of the beast if you were fully awake and did not covet your neighbor's goods. The only reason people have the number I'm not going to say the only reason, because it's the only way everybody taught you is to go get that number. See, I believe that Satan's been released 1,000 years ago. He's already released, and that's why the world is in he's going about creating this whole system of where the church started crowning kings over men, and they took away the perfect law of liberty, and they made it so you didn't have to come together in church and take care of the needy, you know, so people are actually going all the way to Mexico or South America to build some little clinic for people in Mexico, while 90% of the welfare and medical in the United States is taken care of by men in government who exercise authority, which is completely contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. But they don't even see it, because they don't want to see it, which is part of the topic today. They don't want to see it. And because they would rather sit in darkness. They don't want even if you explain that this is really the basic thing, is that you have to be willing to lay down your life to take care of others. Now, obviously you're willing to do it, for your children, but then maybe your children need to go down a certain path, and these are prayers that you have to have with God. Should I let them do this? Should I not let them do this? But it's up to you. And I can't get into the middle of that, because then I start slanting your perception of God's answer. And you have to get to the point where you just know that God says it's okay. You know, like Jacob didn't want to go to Egypt, but he prayed about it and he got the message back that God says it's okay. You can go to Egypt. I'll fix it later. But they needed to go to Egypt because the sons would not hear the gospel of Jacob. They would not hear the way of Israel. Joseph did. Joseph understood it. But they wouldn't hear it. And so trials and tribulations came to all of them. And for a considerably long period of time. But God's hand was in it. And, like when we were going through Genesis, I was pointing out that Judah was starting to repent, And they were actually, what were they doing? Like, Reuben, they were willing to risk their own children to save the lives of others. You know, the most precious thing, to save the life of others. And that's really what everybody needs to do. People complain about the pain and suffering, and there certainly is pain and suffering, but God can fix all that. And we should not cling too much to our comfort. The comforter is the Holy Spirit. That's where all the pain will go away, is in the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is referred to as the comforter. Because we think that if our physical body hurts, we've been hurt. No. And you said it yourself with the quote, you know, fear not those that can kill the flesh. Fear not those who can hurt the flesh and cause pain. Fear those that can cause the loss of your soul, your spirit. And anger, fear, resentment, greed, covetousness, sloth, all these things diminish the spirit. And so you want to avoid that. And the system that we refer to as the kingdom of God lends itself. It's like you want to build your muscles. I mean, people go out and pump iron, you know, lift weights, eat certain foods to build up their fleshly body. Well, what do you do to build up your spiritual body? Because your spiritual body can actually heal your physical body. It can take away the pain. You know, I know of a little girl who had to have operation after operation when she was very little. You know, 3, 4, 5 years old. All the way up, I think she was 6 or 7 when. And she developed schizophrenia because of the operations and probably some of the drugs that they were giving her during the operations. And she suffered with the schizophrenia forever, or for quite a while. And then, I mean, like she would hear voices and all that stuff, but it all went away when she made one simple spiritual revelation. And I've talked about it before, is a lot of these people who have schizophrenia, which is a dysphoria about who they are. That they literally psychologically create another person. Sometimes it is an evil spirit, but most of the time it's just another identity. In order to
Or in Sen's case, and some of the people I've seen, it's a physical brain thing, like older people with UTIs, like my son, when his meds are off, or he has an infection, his immune system turns against him, and there's a part of his brain that got damaged in his wreck that, like you were talking about, the guy who doesn't know he has an arm, it's not my arm, cut it off.
I've dealt with people that had those, cap gras, etc., and the spirit healed them. It is possible for the spirit to heal them, even though they have an actual physical damage thing. But the damage may be setting them up, just like the schizophrenia in that young girl was setting her up to make a greater spiritual revelation. There are lots of people who are severe schizophrenics who have been completely healed, not with drugs. As a matter of fact, every single one of them went off the drugs in order to be healed. And sometimes they're off the drugs for years and years. But they're now helping cure schizophrenics. But there's no guarantee. It's not like you get to take a pill and it goes away. Any more than, you know, we'll go get you a surgery or we take an antibiotic and it goes away.
In my son's case, yeah, antibiotics, certain vitamins were missing, get all that fixed, and it all went away. It never happened.
And certainly, obviously, you don't want to be consuming all the poisons that you normally find in the grocery store. And there is something to be said, but the reality is I believe the Spirit will lead you to those things that you need to eat or take. And, you know, Paul had physical infirmities for seemingly all his life. And he said that it's what gives him his strength because it reminds him of his imperfection. I certainly have physical infirmities. I go out and do work that people half my age can't do, but it doesn't mean that I don't have physical infirmities and difficulties. the reality is we are multidimensional creatures, and we've given this setting, and right now it includes a war in Iran, it includes an economy that's on the brink, it includes millions and millions of people that are under all kinds of severe delusions about themselves, about what makes the world work. I mean, I could tell you stuff I've already been seeing, but what God is arranging is choice, but that choice is going to be spiritual. Even though I talk a great deal about intellectual, you know, in 19 it says, because their deeds were evil. And of course I talk about the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He doesn't hate the Nicolaitans. We're all Nicolaitans. Everybody who's got the mark of the beast is a Nicolaitan. But he doesn't hate us. He still wants it that we might be saved. And all choices are coming up. So the essential thing is that we have to live sacrificial lives. And we have to set aside our intellect and pray in spirit and truth so that God guides us in whatever difficulties that come to us in our life. And deal with those immediate relationships around you. And stop.
Well, yeah, if you give over the flesh and you go for the spirit, then you're not likely to be deceived, which is the adversary's, you know, primary
right.
goal is.
Yet, we have to live in the flesh. Yeah. There's a lot of monks who want to just live this spiritual life. They think it's a spiritual life in some monastery and they pray all the time and everything. But no, you know, when I talk about the meditation and people meditate and then they pray, and then I say, then you get up and go do what God wants you to do. Because we don't want to remove ourselves from those physical difficulties. At times, we do, because it can become so great a burden that, I mean, you start to be overcome by it. But we need to struggle, but we need to, well, let's use this word, because Christ used this word, strive. And persevere. We're going to get difficulties in our life. And if you're getting lots and lots of difficulties, it's because God's trying really hard to teach you something. And I don't know what it is, but as you be still and ask God, He will start to show you. And things can clear up.
That's true. And I have experienced that since finding the Preparing You website and learning the truth about things, that 10% that, you know, I've been studying for so long and couldn't quite grasp that it's true.
Well, I can tell you this, there's another layer we haven't even talked about. We're an infinite kingdom and the journey is the destination. You're on that journey. You've learned certain things and I'm glad we were to be of service in that, but there's more things. Until we're walking on water, and healing people with our shadow, we still got more to learn. But whatever the task is that God is putting in your life, that's where people have to go. We have to be careful of trying to convince people of an ideology that we accept about the kingdom or about the gospel or about history or about the world. And the fact is that God's going to give us little tiny tasks. I mean, literally, God can give you a task to go. You'll be in an airport or something, and He says, go over and sit next to that person. Just go over and sit next. Don't say anything. Just go over and sit next to the person. And that's, you need to do it. But that's how specific God can be. You know, like you go into a restaurant. What table do you pick? God will show you if you listen. But if you've got everything figured out already and you're living life according to your own ideology, your own thinking, your own feelings, you know, you're responding to what you want to eat, you don't want to do that. You want to constantly be consulting the Holy Spirit. And it's brief. It's not a big, long, you know, salutation to God. Oh, God, what do you want me to do in this particular? What seat do you want? It is a still small voice and it will guide you in all kinds of things. And people will come in and they'll poke you and they'll want you to argue with them, or they'll want you to get mad, or they'll want you to get upset. I'm sure your daughter has done that to you, where she's tempted you.
It's a lifestyle for her.
Yeah.
Lifestyle.
Because she's testing your love. Deep down, something in her knows that you love her, but she doesn't trust it. But there could be something else in her that is trying to keep her from trusting it. So even when she's mean to you, it's not her. It could be the other influences that have gotten into her. And if they have gotten into her, or they've gotten influence over her, let's put it that way.
Yes, wholly deceived by the world, the flesh, the pills that supposedly heal.
Yeah.
That fail. Yeah, completely deceived. And then a whole nother spirit.
And so what you have to do is do everything you can. And this is really kind of the crux of this whole program. So we're kind of coming to a head here with your question. I appreciate it. Is that it is the darkness that is allowing all this evil to take place. God is not allowing it. We're allowing it because we're not bringing His light into the world. And that's why the fellow I know who was talking to people in Iran and trying to stop this war before it ever broke out and everything, I know that the people that he's talking to are false religion. They're supposedly a Christian religion, but they're a false religion. And he doesn't see it yet. That's another whole story. But I hope that my connection with them will help him see it. And I hope that your connection with God and your connection with your family will bring light into you that will chase away the demons in your family that are hunting you. I've seen families that are just haunted by evil. And you're thinking like, where's all this coming from? And the fact is, evil is out to get those that they think they can get, but if you bring the Holy Spirit in, they can't do it. And
yeah, she is 100% isolated from my family except for me.
Right.
My mom's still there, but she's 78, et cetera. My brother he rejected her for a while. He's back. He will go if I ask to help me with get her to the doctor or something like that, but no one from either side of her family or any past friends or relationships have any connection to her whatsoever.
Well, see, that's typical evil wants to isolate you from all your family. I mean, you see it in cults all the time. They want to isolate the individual so that all those ties are broken. And of course, that's why they set up Social Security, because it causes the social bonds of society to degenerate. That's why, dependence on a police force is causing the social bonds of society to degenerate, because you're not, it wasn't your neighbor who came to your aid. It was a professional policeman. It was a professional ambulance driver. It was a professional doctor. It was or maybe even a professional religious cleric that comes in to tickle your ears to make you feel better. It's that your only comfort needs to be the Holy Spirit. You need to constantly be reaching out and calling out and praying for God to fill you with that Holy Spirit, so that you may be of assistance to those people who are still sitting in darkness. Not so that you can win an argument with them. So that you can be a light. And that's why I say that you may be called just to go sit next to somebody. Not to discuss anything, not to preach anything to them, but just come bring the light into the room. And because you're a vessel of that light, you won't see the light. It won't seem like there's anything in you. And you don't want to even think of it in those terms. You want to just do what God tells you to do and let Him do the rest. Because you have to trust that there is a God. That's part of our journey. And that's part of that, 3:16. And like I say, if you keep on reading, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So you don't do anything. It's the light that makes the difference, because like I say again, we're in multidimensional. There's a dimension of light and spirit, because that's equated with light. And there's the physical dimension. And people can get drunk on drugs. They can get drunk on anger. They can get drunk on violence, and they will want to use it. And you just have to be the warrior of light. Though they may slay me, I am going to serve the light. I'm not going to become angry. I'm not going to become vengeful. I'm not going to become debating, argumentative. I'm just going to be the light in the room. And people just have to deal with that. And they will deal with it. They're not dealing with me. I have no power to make people see the truth. All the information I give, I know it is like an envelope. It isn't the letter. I give you information, but the information is like an envelope. But the letter from God, that's the message. And it's contained somewhere sometimes in the envelope, but it's not the envelope. So all this information it doesn't mean anything, but I understand it, but I am not the orchestrator. I'm not the conductor. There you go. God is the conductor. And he uses me, he uses you, he uses your daughter, he uses Trump, he uses the Ayatollah, he used Pharaoh. He hardened the heart of Pharaoh. But he didn't actually make that Pharaoh's heart get hard. He just told Moses what to say, knowing the nature of the Pharaoh, that his heart would harden when he heard Moses say these things. Moses didn't know why he was to say these things, but he just knew, I'm supposed to say this. It wasn't Moses' conniving to manipulate the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh couldn't have been manipulated if he actually was seeking the light. But because, this is why I keep referring to all these leaders of governments as puppets. They are puppets, but God can intervene in this puppetry and make things happen according to his will. But go ahead.
He even left, I guess it was the Israelites in Egypt so long so that they could, not them, they could get strong, but the Egyptians could come to their full evil. Does it say that somewhere or something like that? That's kind of what my point is, that we're here as I wouldn't even say a testing ground, but an opportunity to play God or adhere to God's world, constitutions and such. Anyway, what's your take on that?
Well, I know that when shortly after Abraham left Haran, not shortly, but fairly recently afterwards, it was overrun by the Chaldeans. The fact is that you get to set up the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. God allows you to do that. But you don't do it with impunity. You can set up the government of Cain. Cain could do that. But he said that you still have to be good. The problem is when you set up the city of Cain, it gives too much power to somebody and that power will corrupt him. But it's still his choice to be corrupted. If, you know, David was being corrupted by the power, but he kept repenting. You know, he was going to build a temple. He was going to count the people to institute a draft to make the sons run before his chariots. But he put it off. Solomon instituted the draft. He actually instituted a corvi. But David repented of that. And David was stronger because of it. And so, yeah, you're given temptations. Your family is given temptations. The whole world is being given temptations. But we have to realize that we don't war against the physical. And we should not worry about the wars and rumors of wars. If God gives us an opportunity to be of service to Him, He will do that. And He may do it in very small ways in our little community now. Do it, and it will prepare you for bigger things. Don't try to save the world. God will save the world. What you have to do is, we have to take a very humble position. I mean, today, most of the living things I took care of were sheep and lambs. And I did do something with a small calf, but that just keeps my hand in it. But the fact is that hopefully, you know, I would love to help more people, but I have to just do it. You know, I can run off like some kind of Mother Teresa, but that's not the answer either. Although some of us may be called to do that. The lessons you're learning may help you help others later on. And maybe I can imagine your daughter helping you in those same goals. But it may be when you reach the age of your mother before you see the full consequences of that. But wouldn't it be nice if when you got to the age of your mother and your daughter got to your age, that she was now serving God? That's possible. But it's not possible with your effort. It's only possible with the light of God. So it's your job to let the light in. And that requires simple things like forgiveness and patience and striving and faith that there is a God and He can control everything if we let Him. But if we try to control it and fix it, we're going to make it worse. But anyway, I don't have any idea of the time, but I guess we've gone over our 2 hours. Anything else?
No.
Okay.
That wraps it. Do point me to where you have a preparing new article about believing that we're in the millennium, because I would like to study a bit on that, because that's a very different, you know, take than what I have, you know, kind of believed.
You know, I don't know where I've written a particular article on. I try to avoid, even when I write about the Mark of the Beast and things like that, I might have something in an article on the Mark of the Beast. I see in history, I mean, the rise, you know, Constantinian Church had very little influence over most of the lives of the people, even after its creation in 300 AD. It didn't really get going till around 1000s. And that was 1060 is when William the Conqueror came to Great Britain. During between 1060 and 1090 is when Stephen rose up, Napoleon rose up, where all these kings started consolidating. You know, it's where France came into existence and Spain came into existence and a lot of the other countries started coming into existence when they had a church to put crowns on men. And of course, that was moving us towards Babylon. The more you were consolidating these countries into gigantic states like France and Germany and Spain. Before that, they were communities. And they would sometimes come to each other's aid, but they weren't under kings. There were almost no kings until 1060, 1090. There were men who wanted to be king, but their power was extremely limited. Even when William the Conqueror took over in England, it took them 300 years before that king even began to consolidate his power. They had the same common law courts all over Great Britain that had nothing to do with the king for hundreds of years. So the influence of kings over men didn't really start till 1000s. Although we had some instances, most people don't even know this history, but when the Catholic Church started insisting that the priests of Christianity, the monks of Christianity, not marry. They brought in celibacy, which was around back in 600 and 700, but around 900, they actually started coming in with small armies of monks to kill the monks who would not put away with their wives. And they did this in Britain and France and parts of Germany. They murdered thousands of monks who were all married, had families. That was very common, this idea of celibacy. And the reason they did it is to consolidate property. But Constantine Church was always a state church. It was funded greatly by the state. But it called itself Christianity. I don't know if I've written about them, but the letters for Augustine when he came to England and all that kind of stuff, they knew that they were different than most of Christians. It was later, hundreds of years later, when they said, well, that was us. Though all those monks, all those priests, that was our priests. But they actually had nothing to do with Rome. They didn't believe in Rome. And they didn't believe in the Pope. As a matter of fact, even the first Pope Gregory, when he was given the title of Pope, they tried to give him the title of Pope. He said, no, anybody who takes that title is the Antichrist. And he refused it. And so they gave it to Justin the Fat, who was over in Constantinople, that he was the Pope. And then after Gregory died, they gave it back to Gregory and he didn't complain anymore. So all this history is going on for years and years, and I could espouse all that stuff, and you know, you get into all the drama of it, and the fact that, oh, they had a Pope once in the Vatican that gave birth to a baby, because it was actually a woman disguised as a man. And that's actually a part of the Catholic Church. At one time, actually during my lifetime, there were 7 authentic popes, according to, according to the rules of picking a pope. We had 7 popes after Vatican II. And then the Catholic Church went after each one of them except for the one that they accepted. And finally, a couple of them stepped down. Because the Assembly of Cardinals were so divided after Vatican II, they were electing other popes. And but you wouldn't know, and that's in my lifetime. But, you know, your average Catholic, you wouldn't have a clue that was going on. And I could write about that, but then it's a distraction from the simplicity of the gospel. You just have to start caring about others as much as you care about yourself, which doesn't mean doing everything that everybody wants you to do for them. It means to care for them in a way that it strengthens them. Because you can make your children weak by doing too much. You can read my article on milk and meat. Because if you do too much for your children, you will weaken them.
Yes, that was very enlightening.
Okay.
I've never heard that before, and it so fits, and yes.
Well, I can tell you that I was led to write that by a Jewish lady who's actually listening to us right now. So I give her her portion of the credit. The rest of the credit goes to God. Because she told me a story about, you know, because she was raised in a Jewish family. And I never heard, you know, that particular quote. But then as soon as I heard it, I went and I asked God. I said, well, what's this all about? And so then I wrote that article. And I'll tell you one other article I wrote. And then I will have to go because we're running too long. I was herding cows once. They had escaped. They jumped a fence. They went out on the river. And they were young heifers for the most part. I think they were almost all heifers. And they went, one of them was quite a bit older and quite a bit bigger. But they went and they crossed the river and we were trying to get them rounded up and come back. Long story why they panicked and ran, which is a funny story in itself. But anyway, we finally, we got them on the right side of the river and one of them decided to charge me and came up after me and I had to leap over the cow and its back and down the hill and ran down to the river. And I thought, well, maybe it'll now go up the river with the other cows because the other ones are all leaving. But it came down at me like a freight train. And finally, at the last second, before it rammed into me, because there was no place to go, no trees to climb, I was all by myself. Everybody else was on the other side of the river. I dove backwards into the river with my overalls in the winter and swam down to the bottom. But I could see his feet coming into the water after me, and he broke a rib. He hit me with his foot, made a little hoof print on my chest, and broke a rib. Almost could have killed me, but only if God let him, and God didn't let her. Anyways, So she came out of the water. I swam to the shore. My son had come across and helped me up out of it. And I realized I could hear the rib rubbing together, broken rib rubbing together in my chest. And I knew I was in trouble. And my son wanted to kill that red heifer because it was a red heifer. And I said, no, we don't want to do that. But I got to thinking about the red heifer. I've heard about people saying that we need the sacrifice of the red heifer. So while I had that painful broken rib, I went home and the cows wandered on the desert for a couple of days while I was mending back. But that pain brought me to write the article on the red heifer. So the cow gets the credit for leading me to writing that article. And I think if we could get Paula White Kane to read that article, the spiritual advisor to Trump, and she would repent, we would have an advocate for the kingdom of God. But I can't, I don't want to count her as not repenting yet, but that's what we need. But that article should waken up a lot of people who are thinking that. And so that's that, my approach. I just do what God puts before me. And sometimes I have to get a rib broken to bring my attention to it. And sometimes not. But anyway, God's trying to get everybody else's attention to what he wants you to do. And you got to stop running off on tangents, because the world's going to try to distract you in 100 different ways. And it's the same way with the Iranians. If the Iranians suddenly are free and get to have elections, it doesn't mean they're going to make wise choices. And so we'll see what happens. But anyway, thanks everybody for coming. You're welcome. For more information, go to hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com. Join the network. Listen to the audios at most podcast providers under Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. Thanks everyone. And God bless. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X.